Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You are good, Lord, and we praise your holy name. You are good. Amen. Lord, we all acknowledge it. We want to forgive everyone, and we want to do what you're doing and not do it ourselves. Just like this morning, Lord, that's what we want to do. So lead us in that, Lord. We praise your name. Every one of us, Lord, put it in us like a fire. That we're going to forgive everyone and we're going to let God have his way in every detail. Jesus. Now, Lord, bless the young people. Bless us all together. Cause us to perceive what it is you're saying to us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we were in Isaiah 12, which is speaking of what? Feast of Tabernacles. And for you, those of you that are unlearned, the feasts of the Lord are down here on this slab. And if you're sitting so back, so far you can't read it, then move forward. Now, where are we? We got as far as verse 3. In that day, whenever you see in the scripture, in that day, it's talking about when the Lord is exalted instead of man. Kathy Ott pointed out something interesting this morning. I never thought of it, but I said, what is the difference between God saving us and God himself being our salvation? And she said, the difference is that in God saving us, the accent is on us. And in God being our salvation, the accent is on God. And that will bear out. That will wash. Call on his name. We've had more monkey business in the charismatic move about ways to health, wealth, and happiness. Faith and positive thinking, saying what you want to be true, even though it's not true, blah, blah, blah. That isn't how you pray, by figuring out some equation. You call on the Lord. You call on Jesus. You don't try to figure out how to get around him. If you need to get healed, ask the Lord. Don't say you're healed. Don't try to use soulish faith and get healed. Ask the Lord to heal you. How do you like that? Yes. You're talking to me. All right. Call on his name. See, these are things that happen to you, Connie, when you're in the tabernacle's experience. You do these things automatically. You don't get messed up in the stuff that people get messed up in that are trying to be religious. You automatically know that you don't try to say you're healed when you're not. You call on the Lord. You're living in the presence of God. Can you do with that? Well, you're awful quiet. There was a preacher, Audrey and I were watching on the air, and he'd say to the people, talk to me. I like that. I thought that was great. He's a presiding bishop. Make known among the nations what he has done. And that comes not because we're trying to go out and save the world, but it comes naturally because when God is in us. See, the accent today is to tell people to get out and do something. And that's fine. But the thing is, it's getting the cart before the horse. That's an old expression. I don't know how you'd say it today. Getting the car ahead of the engine or something. But anyway, the thing, if you get people filled with God, they're going to do right by nature. It just comes out. And I told you, every time I go to the hospital, I end up talking to somebody there about the Lord. And I don't try to. Whatever. It just happens. And when I don't sit down, and think, now I've got to go out and testify because all these people are sick. It just happens. Nurses, doctors, patients, it just happens. The Lord really turns me on in the hospital. The if it's in you, it will come out. You declare great things among the nations. You can't help it. It just comes out. Not to work on it. It'll come out. The thing we're to concentrate on today is to get filled with God. Talk to me. Yeah, there we go. Another thing I like that this presiding bishop did, he'd say, read. And then the people would read whatever was on the board. Because he only had one verse at a time. It was very effective, and I enjoyed the brother. I thought he was right on. He's preaching holiness, preaching righteousness. Well, I tell you, he is going to town. All right. And proclaim that his name is exalted. Not a parking lot. We were brought down one time to have a minister. He was going to be an example to us. I don't remember the setting, but anyway. Well, you know, people show you the parking lot, or how many rooms they got in the church and everything. This is an example of the church. It's the parking lot. Oh, dear Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. What do we sing? Sing. I like that. We sing one. You know, we sing a song about tabernacles. Do you know what it is? It's the lie, 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 lie. Yeah, how's that? God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord my God is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Well, you do that, you're going to start lying around. All right. He has done glorious things. Not our program, not us, not our church, nothing. God, we become, when we're filled with God, we become God-centered. Not church-centered. Not us-centered. God-centered. Do you like that? Yeah. Not program-centered. God-centered. Hallelujah. I love it. Let this be known to all the world. Let the people need to hear about God today. They don't need to hear about our denomination. They don't need to hear about what we're going to do. They don't need to hear about how they're wrong and we're right. They don't need to hear about any of that stuff. There's millions, billions of Buddhists and Hindus and ancestor worshipers and Muslims and American Indians, whatever they do. And everything else is out there. They don't need to hear they're wrong. What they need to do is hear God has done glorious things. And, you know, and God will bring them around. He's not helpless. How many know Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, what? Come on. You know the Bible better than that. That's John, the 6th chapter. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. May come to me. Maybe they'll come to me. I hope they'll come to me. If they're not prevented by circumstances, they'll come to me, right? All the doors are shutting. You know, missions are dying. All that the Father shall give me, what? Shall. Where's that? John 6, what? Come on, Lord, you're supposed to have that memorized. John 6. And then he said, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. When people come, when God brings some, 37, Lord. There we go. There we go. Read. Well, it worked for him. Not working for me. We'll read it together. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, is that true or not?
True.
Is it?
Yes.
Well, it certainly is a fact. And God uses people. But we don't have to put our hand on the ark. We don't have to say, well, and that's the case, we better get out and do something. Now, what we do is we get filled with God. Hey, Andrew, there's an old song. He's much into these old hymns. Fill with God, yes, fill with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. You know, it seems to me those old hymn writers, had something going for them. Amen. You know, that's a song, if there ever was one. How different that is from some of our self-centered songs today, or the romantic ones. Like this one new one about, he's as beautiful as a painting by Monet. Isn't that great? Filled with God, yes, filled with God. I don't hear you. Pardon and cleanse and filled with God. And that's all I can remember. Well, that's a great song. Well, that, if we get filled with God, we're going to do what God wants. We just do it by nature. God in us will lead us, and he'll bring people to us, and we'll give them the word of life. We don't have to scheme and plot and plan and strive and worry. We don't do it anyway. We just talk about it. But we don't have the grace to do it. But there's one thing we can do is get filled with God. And if we get filled with God, then we're going to declare his glory. What was that last verse? Let this be known to all the world. Tell them, this is how wonderful. I don't know whether we all heard this testimony. Maybe I heard it at Bill's house. There was a man there who works in a Muslim country. I won't name it because of the danger. But anyway, he was telling about how he was invited to a dinner at the home of a Muslim patriarch of some kind. So here's the patriarch sitting at the head of the table, and people on all sides, including this Christian brother. Well, his policy is, and it certainly makes sense to me, he doesn't try to proselyte them at all. He just lives the life and lets them smell the coffee. He just lives the life. See, because in these other religions, they've got a head full of knowledge, but they don't have the presence of Jesus, the presence of God. They talk about God. They fall on their face and everything. But if you go near them, you can't feel the presence of God. But if you go near a Christian who's really living the life, you can feel it. So they begin to ask him, you know, what do you believe? So anyway, he's at this dinner and just behaving himself. So it came time to pray, and they all raised their hands to pray to Allah. So he raised his hands and prayed. Well, this elder noticed that. So when they got through praying, he said to him, Mister or whatever, you're a Christian? And he said, yes. And he says, well, who are you praying to? And the guy gave his whole... You remember that? Were you there, Bill, when he told that story? You know, he gave the whole testimony about Jesus. I did that to a Muslim on the plane, too. He asked me what I believe, and I told him. He listened. He was just absolutely attentive. He listened to every word. And I told him about how I'd met the Lord and what the Lord had meant. And I didn't try to convert him. I just told him. I glorified the name of the Lord. And when you do that, where there's a sincere worshiper of God, even though he's in the wrong doctrine, he's going to hear that because he wants God too. See how we go around and crazy blaming people? Oh, you're going to hell because you're a Muslim or a Hindu or a Shintoist or something else. No. What does it say to do? It says to shout aloud and tell everybody how wrong they are, right? Shout aloud and sing for joy. Yeah, that, you know, when we were in Israel, and I don't know how many here remember that, but the thing that attracted the Jewish people was the Christians singing hymns and singing songs and rejoicing. That attracted the Jews. Were you into that, Lisa? Do you remember that? Over there in Israel. It attracted the Jews to hear the singing and everything. You don't have to go around and try to pass them a tract and everything. I get worked up about it. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And that's our testimony. This whole chapter is our testimony when we get past Pentecost into the spiritual experience of tabernacles. It's an experience. You remember when before we had tongues, and people talk about being filled with the Spirit, they'd say, it's an experience. You don't already have it. It's an experience, because the ministers were saying, well, we have Christ, we already have the Holy Spirit. Well, they could probably prove that from the Bible, but people who had received the baptism and spoke in tongues knew. So it was too late to convince them it wasn't true, because they'd already experienced it. So they'd say, it's an experience. Well, the same thing is true of tabernacles. It's an experience. We don't already have it because we speak in tongues. It's the tongues is a halfway up, getting up there toward it, but we don't have it. You can tell Pentecost doesn't have it because they're still making plans to save the world. Instead of giving their attention to filling the people with God. Amen. Talk to me. And I know why the preacher said that, I tell you. All right. All right, you're talking to me. All right, now, Isaiah 66. Now, those of you that have been around some time know this, have it memorized. I know Stan's got it memorized. Isaiah 66, the first verse. Now, this is important. This is an Old Testament prediction of the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Is that all right? Is that all right? This presiding bishop I was so taken with, he'd say, now watch it. Watch it. Watch it. And he'd say something. Read. Oh, I loved it. I enjoyed every minute of it because he was preaching holiness. He was preaching Romans 12, 1 and 2 is what he was doing. All right. This is what, let's read together the first verse. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? All right. Now notice there something very important. Watch it. All right. Because it's something very important. Then another thing that he did like this. Now watch it. Watch it. I don't perspire easily, so I don't do that. But it's kind of a class act, actually. Now, in that famous in a famous passage that we use in John 14:2, which everybody knows, says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." But notice here, he says, "Heaven is my throne." Where's the house? See? Because when you take John 14:2 to mean in my Father's house is talking about Christ as a carpenter, he's built, and what time I heard one man say, been building houses, he's a carpenter. You know, he's got his rule, he's got everything, and he's building houses up there for 2,000 years. And this man would say, think of what it will be like. He's building his houses for 2,000 years. Well, heaven is not God's house. Whoa. So when you say in my Father's house, you're not talking about heaven. Thank you. Lord's talking to me. What is heaven? Watch it. Now, when God sets up his tabernacle in us, see, the word tabernacle means dwelling place. That's all it means. Doesn't mean a fancy dwelling place. Doesn't mean an unfancy dwelling place. It just means a dwelling place. It's a tabernacle. It's a tent or a building. Greetings, Lynn. Whatever. It's just a place where God lives. Okay, now look. If God lives in us, then his throne is in us. So what is in us? Heaven. Simple as that. That's what he wants to create in people. There is a heaven, and hopefully we go there when we die, but it's temporary. God's intention in the Feast of Tabernacles is to create everything that we visualize about heaven in his saints. He's going to put his throne in his saints, the place of rulership inside of us. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why it says, with joy you'll draw water out of the wells of salvation, because the water of life comes from only one place. Where's that? Throne of God. No place else. There's no other place. There's no other source of eternal life than the throne of God. That's where it comes from. And Jesus is filled with God. He is God's throne. That's why he's a tree of life. And when you get filled with God's throne and his presence, you'll be a tree of life. And that's why the Spirit and the Bride say, come and drink of the water of life without price, is because the bride is filled with the throne of God. He wants to make us the throne of God. Pentecost is the rain. Pentecost is the rain coming down. Showers of blessing. Tabernacles is the source inside of the saint. Which is better? Come on, talk to me. Of course. How much better to have? Then it's no longer us trying to get a blessing. The blessing is there for eternity. It is to bless other people. See? It is to bless other people. That's the whole point of tabernacles, is so that we can draw water out of the wells of salvation for other people. That's why we say to the world, tell all about the glory of God. That's our role. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? That our role as Christians is to tell the world about the glory of God? But we don't have to strive about it. What we have to do is get filled with God. If you get filled with God, you're going to do it by nature. You will be the testimony. You will be the light. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You can't be that unless God's in there, because your Adamic nature is not the light of the world. Is that right? Come on, come on. Is that right? Yes, yes. I don't want you to go to sleep. All right. Now, let's see where we'll go to Acts 7. See, Stan knew all this by heart, so it's a good thing he's not here, because it'd been a waste of his time. All right, Acts 7. Now, this is the birth of the church, and this is the occasion of the first martyr. So it's extremely important. Watch it. This is extremely important. Oh, I love it. All right, now, here we go. Where were we? All right, we are at Acts 7:48. All right, Acts 7:48. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men, as the prophet says. Now, here he's talking about what prophet?
Isaiah.
Yeah. Isaiah. In Hebrew, that's Yeshayahu. All right. Not something like that. Heaven is my throne. See, that's so important, because that's the kingdom. That's the rulership. The throne is the rulership. See, heaven is where the rule is. Heaven is my throne, God says. Now watch it. Watch it. All right, now. The earth is my footstool. So God wants to bring the throne and the footstool together. See, because you don't want your throne here and your footstool out in the yard somewhere. You have to have long legs. All right. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Resting place. God is looking for a resting place. You say, how come that? Because he has had a rebellion and has put everything in an uproar. This world, it doesn't say the meek shall inherit the earth. Does it say that? Look at the condition of the world today. Just look at it. This is the possession. This is the inheritance of the meek. That's why God doesn't have rest. Things are in an uproar. A large part of the angels are rebelling against God and the demons and everything else. He's looking. Now, just because we're a Christian doesn't mean that God is finding rest in us. Why not? Yeah, we're as big a commotion as the world. So, in order to do God's will and enter the Feast of Tabernacles, God has to deal with the stuff in us that causes him to be not at rest. If we're driven by our self-will, God is not at rest. If we're driven by pride, God is not at rest. If we're driven by personal ambition, God is not at rest. If we're driven by fear, God is not at rest. So, the word, the Spirit today is emphasizing confession, repentance, and deliverance for God's people. That is the preliminary to tabernacles. Before tabernacles must come the cleansing of the house that God intends to live in. It has to be. Because he's not going to come down and live in Adam. He's not going to do that. So, he says, where will my resting place be? Now notice that at the birth of the church, at the time of the first martyr, the issue was the resting place of God. That's how important it is. So now we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. I'm glad Stan isn't here because he's got this one memorized also, and he'd have a hard time staying awake. All right, now, we've got, where are we? Ephesians. Where's Ephesians? Well, Lloyd will have it before I do. All right, Ephesians, starting on verse 20 of Ephesians 2. Starting on verse 20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, the word apostles means that there are Christians in this thing. Prophets means that there are Jewish people in it. It's the Jewish prophets and the Christian apostles that are the foundation of the house of God. And Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. Now, how many know what a cornerstone is? Tony knows what a cornerstone is. Anybody else know what a cornerstone is? Lloyd knows what a cornerstone is. As part of the foundation. I don't know whether they do this anymore, but in carpentry it's called a quoin. And what it is when, like say you're going to build a post office or some big building like that that's going to has a considerable footprint to it. You have to figure out exactly what direction it's going to go and how it's going to go and everything, because at a cornerstone or a quoin, two walls intersect. And so you determine the direction of the building at that point. Very important. So Christ is the quoin. He's the head that gives direction to the church. Yes.
Is that, you might be saying this by what you're saying, that everything else in the building is measured from that corner.
It's measured from the corner. You've got to have some place where you begin, where you have a large building. You've got to have sometimes they take and dig a big hole and bury artifacts in there under the cornerstone so in the year 3000 people can marvel at how stupid we all were. All right. Now, built on Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, oikos in the Greek, this is the house of God. The building, the church is a building and joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, this is what God prophesied in Isaiah. Stephen prophesied it at the birth of the church, that God's hidden intention. See, it's a mystery. Christ in you is the mystery. The church is unaware of it to this day. They're unaware of it to this day, largely, that God's intention is to build a house for himself. We're so self-centered, we see, in my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, I'm going to have a mansion. The emphasis is on God's house, not our mansions. But we're self-centered, and we still don't get the message that the whole thing of salvation is for God. It's not for us, it's for God. Boy, how long will it take before we get the message of that one? Because we still think, now, well, God is doing this for me, and God is doing that for me, and God's doing the next thing for me, and we have our little heliocentric world, and all the planets revolve around us. The truth is, it's for God's blessing and his joy and his rest and his peace and his family and his sons and his sons-in-law and grandchildren and wherever else. No, someone said God has no grandchildren. That's true, so that doesn't work. It's God's family. God has people to love. God has this. God has that. The thing is to please God. Isn't that good? Oh, you're talking now. All right. Now, here we go. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling. Come on. Watch it. A dwelling. Oh, boy. I'm going to be a presiding bishop tonight. Is that all right with you? I like presiding bishops. I think that's a good idea. All right. In which God lives by his Spirit. That's what we're being made. So, as we move past Pentecost is me, my, and mine. You know, I want more blessing. Heal me. Pour out your Spirit on me and my church. So we're moving now to the place where we see, like God spoke to us this morning. Will you listen to me once? God says, forgive everybody or I can't deal with you. And let me work and quit trying to do it yourself. And then he told me personally, and I prophesied it out because it really was a prophecy, that if you will do this, I will do great things among you. And I'm not into the great things, you know, the great things. And every week is a great thing. I'm not into that. But I believe this is special. And I believe God will do great things among us if we will forgive everybody and if we will let God do what God wants to do. Amen. See, men are trying to build a house of God. We can't build a house of God. How can we build a house of God? We don't know what his specifications are. We don't know squat about what to do. But God does. Upon this rock, you will build my church. How many can say amen? That's right. Good. Now you're doing good. On this rock, I will build my church. Well, it's hard for us to let go. A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All right, now let's turn to John 14, because that's the best passage on the Feast of Tabernacles. And it starts in verse 15 of John 14. 14:15 in John. As usual, Lord's there before I can flip the Bible here. If you love me, you will obey what I command. How many can say amen? Well, you would be surprised. We've got the bulk of evangelical teaching says that has nothing to do with anything. We're saved by grace. You realize that in my devotions, I'm reading, where am I now? In 1 Kings, 2 Kings, somewhere in there. It keeps emphasizing doing God's will and living according to his word. He's going to bless David because David did what God said. He did not bless Solomon because Solomon messed up toward the end of his life. He didn't bless Jehu because Jehu didn't do what God said. But David did what God said and everything. And then I thought, wow. That is not what is preached today, that we're supposed to do what God said. We're supposed to be saved by grace. It's an abomination. What is being preached today is an abomination. All that matters is to do what God says. That's all that matters, Margaret. Nothing else matters. But to do what God says, that's what matters. No grace, faith, go to heaven by accepting Christ. That's not scriptural. There's no scripture that says if you accept Christ, you go to heaven. There's an awful lot of scripture that says like this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Watch it. What's the proof that we love Christ?
To do what he says.
Exactly. Isn't it to keep saying, I love you, I love you, I love you? Oh, Lord. Yeah, that's the God we prefer. Yeah, get all emotional. I love you. And then go out and mess up. No. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I love that. Once you get the Holy Spirit, that's an eternal thing. You realize that? Now you say, can you lose it? And the answer is yes. There's enough Bible for that. Well, how can that be? Does it leak out? Yes. Why? Because you lived in the flesh and you kill the life that God had given you. I wish Christians understood that. I can see it in people. I can see people. I can tell when people are full of God. And you probably can, too, if you'll stop to think about it. And I can tell when they lose it. I can see the death in them. Just as sure as if they were laid out flat on the white silk. I can see the death in them because they have not sown to the Spirit. Like in the foolish virgins, they've run out of oil. You can run out of it. To keep the Holy Spirit, you have to live in a holy way because he is a Holy Spirit and he will not live in us when we're walking in the flesh. I can see it. I don't have to have anybody prove to me yes or no from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. I can see it in people. I can tell when they're filled with the Spirit. I don't have any great discernment. It's just almost common sense. You can see when people are, you can feel when people are filled with the Spirit. And when they're got one foot in the world, you can see it immediately. And then we begin to pray. Audrey and I begin to pray. They're slipping. They're going to bomb as sure as God made apples. They've got one foot in the world and they can't make up their mind. And they're unstable. You know, I can see it. Feel it. And pray. And you probably can too. You can't kid people. You know, if you're living in the Spirit, somebody says hallelujah. You can tell whether they're in Christ or not. Just by saying hallelujah. Because you can't say that right unless you have God in you. You can say the syllables, but it doesn't ring. It's empty. Well, anyway. Now, he will be with you forever. Come on. If you don't blow it, if you do, if you follow the Spirit and obey him, you got him for eternity. God's Spirit. It's not temporary. The Spirit of truth. That's how you don't get truth from concordances or what commentaries. You can't get truth out of a commentary. Half the stuff you're reading them is wrong. They're useful when you're researching language, archaeological stuff, and the opinion of scholars and so on about remote passages. Like, what is this? Someone raised question, what is the room of the unlearned? Well, I went back to Matthew Henry to find out what that meant. That's useful, but truth comes from being filled with Jesus. Come on. That's exactly why in Galatia they got moved back from Christianity into circumcision because Christ had not been formed in them. The truth had not been formed in them. The truth was in their head. And so they were deceived by teachers. We're telling them they had to be circumcised. And that's why Christ said, Paul said, I pray for you, Christ will be formed in you. And he said, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And he is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. He is a person. One of the three persons of God is the Holy Spirit. God is in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're baptized into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Holy Spirit is. All right, now, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, as we get into tabernacles, people are going to be saying, well, you see, what this whole passage is saying is that once we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything because God lives in the Spirit. And I can understand a person. I can understand a person getting that viewpoint. Just like in Romans chapter 8, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So people who are fighting tongues said, see there, you can't even be a Christian unless you have the Spirit of Christ. So what are you saying? We've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you can argue against these things if you want to. But I'm telling you that there's two different experiences in here. Pray about it. See what you say. When he says, I will come to you, he's changed the subject. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Because Christ and the Holy Spirit are not the same person. No, they're not the same person. And when you have Christ in you, growing in you, you can tell they're not. The Holy Spirit is different from Christ. You can blaspheme against Christ and it'll be forgiven, but you can't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. They're not the same person. Watch it. Now, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Now, we're talking here about the tabernacle's experience. How do we see Jesus? As we grow in Christ, he becomes more real to us. Instead of being a religion where we follow the theology, we begin to become aware of the person of Christ. Now, it's true. It's an experience. You'll have to experience it. And you can, if you want to. On that day, see that expression that was in Isaiah 12? On that day, on that day, on that day. On that day is the day when the Lord alone is exalted in your life. Takes a while to get there, doesn't it? Huh? Are you out there? It takes us a while to get there to where the Lord alone is exalted. Think how many things you're exalting in your life that are not the Lord. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, Isaiah 2. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's the day. You will realize, now watch it. Yeah, watch it. This is handy tonight. I'm on this kick. This is handy because this is kind of important and it's also kind of subtle. Watch it now because you can lose it. On that day, and what is that day? When the Lord alone is exalted in your life. Nothing else. Just the Lord. Everything else takes second place. Okay? Is that all right? Can you live with that? That's what we want, isn't it? We want the Lord alone to be exalted in our life. Not to want that is not to want God. We don't want that. All right, now, watch it. You will realize that I am in my Father. Now, when we're young Christians, this idea of Christ being in God, we can understand with our mind, but it really isn't all that real to us that Christ is in the Father. In fact, most of the church is in confusion thinking Christ is the Father. The Father is Christ, or they're one, or whatever. They're not. They're two different people. And when in that day you will realize, not grasp mentally, not come to a theological understanding, but you begin to feel the difference between Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father. I mean, it just becomes to you a living reality. Believe me, it's true. And I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. See, that's not the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is kind of an operating environment in which all this takes place, and it makes it possible through the Holy Spirit. But these are people, if you want to use that expression, they are personages that come in the Feast of Tabernacles to live in the Christian. I told you, it's not the same old, same old. Hallelujah. I know you'd like that. All right. I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. I think of it as concentric circles. Okay. There's the Father. And that within the Father is Christ. And within Christ is us. And within us is Christ. And within Christ is the Father. It's one entity. One entity. Christ is in us. Christ is in the Father. We are in Christ. And so on and so on. Hey, Lloyd, John 17, we're not through here, so hold this one, but John 17, 21 through 23. You got it? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. They're not the same person. One dwells in the other. May they also be in us. It's the tabernacles. So the world may believe. The church has got the car ahead of the engine. They're trying to get the world to believe. When we become one in God, the world will believe. Period. It's what God said. Hallelujah. All right. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, how are Jesus and the Father one? How are they one? Are they one person?
No.
Well, then how are they one? Well, I couldn't tell you either. They're just one. But this is the point. He says that they may be one as we are one. See? So much for the doctrine of the Trinity. All right. I in them. We're talking tabernacles now. I in them. And you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. That's a lousy word there, unity. Sound like a labor union. It means oneness. Not unity like we all get together and vote for the same politician. That's not that kind of thing. It's an organic unity. It's like the unity of the Godhead. All right. To let the world know that you sent me. And watch this one. Watch this one. Now, I lost your attention. Come on. Come on. Now, watch it. Have loved them as you have loved me. Now, what about that? That God loves us as he loves Christ. Now, that's a showstopper. Huh? That'll put the chill on the grapefruit. All right, now we're back in John 14, which Lloyd was holding for us. We're coming to the Feast of Tabernacles here. All right. Again, in John 21, whoever has my commandments and obeys them is wasting his time because he's saved by grace, right? All right, now what? Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he has them and he does them. Doesn't say, oh, I've got my Bible under my arm. He obeys Christ's commands, just like the Old Testament. He is the one who loves me. Who loves Christ?
Those who obey his commands.
What if you don't obey his commands? What if you don't obey his commands and say, I love him?
You're a liar.
That's what 1 John says. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, is that two different people or not? Looks like I mean. All right. And I too will love him. The main thing is to get God to love you. And I too will love him and show myself to him. So see, we've got an experience ahead of us. We're not quite with all this that the Lord's telling us is possible. But we're going to need it. You know, God was real this morning. And I'm telling you, the Lord has told me, you know, I'm aware of the spiritual darkness. You're aware of the spiritual darkness. And the Lord told me you haven't seen anything yet. And we're going to need an awful lot of God to continue in the days to come when the moral filth is all over the place. And the kids are bringing it into the house on their cell phones and iPods and every other ungodly thing. And you're trying to cope with your youngsters and cope with the workplace where they're telling you you've got to contribute money to this ungodly cause and that and all the rest of it. It's going to get worse. God told me it's going to get much worse. He said, you haven't seen anything yet. That's why he spoke to us as he did this morning. Amen. He said, you're not going to stand if you've got something against somebody. You're not going to make it. So get with it. And you can't do it yourself. You're going to have God do every step of your life. Your job, your health, your eating, your marriage. And God has got to do it all. Thank you. All right, now. Then Judas, not Iscariot, not that Judas. There was another Judas. But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? So we're not talking about the second coming of the Lord, because in the second coming of the Lord, it says every eye shall see him. Does it say that?
Yes.
Where?
Revelation
what? Somewhere. All right. So we're not talking about the second coming of the Lord, because then every eye shall see him. I think it's Revelation 1:7, I think. Now, every eye shall see him, but here it's just the person who keeps God's commandments. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying there's going to be an appearing of Christ to his saints in the hour of darkness before he comes for the world. Yeah, and it's not a rapture or anything else. It's God's coming so that we can survive in the days of Antichrist. Antichrist is the world. That's what it is. Antichrist is the world spirit, money, and the whole nine yards. All this going on, coming in on the internet, coming in on the iPod, coming in on the cell phone. All that is Antichrist. That's the world. That's the world, spirit of the world, and its power is money. Yeah. And its truth is in psychology. The person of God, their power is in the spirit of God. And their wisdom and their knowledge come from God. Yeah, it's not come, doesn't come from psychology. And I have nothing against psychologists. I'm as educated as most of us here. Now, here we go. John 14:23 is the most important New Testament verse concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. John 14:23. What's so special about John 14:23? Come on. I just told you. It's the most important New Testament verse having to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what's so special about it. Okay? If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Have we ever heard that before? I think we have. My Father will love him. Now, see, in the Feast of in basic salvation, Jesus becomes central to all our thinking. In the baptism with the Spirit becomes emphasized. Isn't that right? In tabernacles, the Father is emphasized. We don't know the Father. See, we don't know the Father. Oh, but any man out of Christ, he has a Father. Granted, granted. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I'm just telling you from experience, we can come to know the Father. And he's not the same as Jesus. They're two different people. In fact, I'm going to shock you. Watch it. You're watching it? Watch it. Jesus is not good. Well, that's what he said. Either we believe him or we don't. He said, why do you call me good? There's only one good. That's the Father. Now, either he's telling the truth or he isn't. People have more fun than anybody. Listen, there is a Father. And the whole purpose of Christ's coming is to bring us to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This wonderful experience is on the way if we'll do what Christ is telling us. Shall we stand? Oh, it is worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, karabaka hashiliyarabahandalalabahasiliyarabahaya. Oh, God, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you, Father. Oh, how wonderful you are. Oh, we give praise to God who is bringing us along. Jesus is bringing us along. Hallelujah. Jesus is bringing us along to the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins so that we eventually can come home to God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You only do wondrous things. Marvelous is the Lord. Hallelujah. We bless your name. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Come on, how do you know that song? Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Father, we thank you for your peace. I pray it'll be on each one of us. And Lord, I thank you for those that have come. I pray the word will be memorable and will keep them clean and guard them. Keep us safe on the highway. Be present with your angels in our houses because we're in desperate times, Lord. We need the protection of the angel of the Lord. So be with us and our loved ones, we pray. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.